This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, it is cbcg.org or biblicaltruthministries.org. Today we're going to do number 33 in the series in Hebrews. And Hebrews 11 is where we are. And Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. And so what we have been doing is examining what kind of faith is it that we are to have that it is talked about here in Hebrews 11. And how does that come about? And so I want to just reiterate a couple of more things concerning it. Let's read verse 1 again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. See, now we're hoping for the resurrection. We are hoping for eternal life. We are hoping for the return of Christ when that will be. Now, God is the God of hope, as we've covered. There's just one other scripture that I want to cover with this, so just hold your place here in Hebrews 11, because we'll be going back and forth there. But let's come to Romans 15. Romans 15. And you see, faith and hope and love, as I covered last time, all work together, and then we're going to look at another element of hope, which then is trust, and see how all of this works together. Now let's pick it up here beginning in verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For all things that were written before were written for our instruction, so that through patient endurance, and of course we've all had to learn that, and there are a lot of people who don't have patience and endurance. See, patience is a state of mind. Endurance is living through it. Through patient endurance and encouragement of the scriptures. Now, Romans 15, verse 4, encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, this ties together all the things we've heard for years. Prayer and study and all of these things come together with this. And also, it shows us that God wants us to be inspired to be in the kingdom of God, because he's not going to beat us in there. He's not going to drive us in there. He wants us to love him so that we can be there. Verse 5. Now may the God of patience and encouragement. It's not interesting. God has patience, doesn't he? And encouragement. Grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is something, isn't it? How do we become like-minded? And we'll see that a little bit later. The real key is this. You have to have the mind of Christ in you, then you'll be like-minded. As we'll see later on, when we talk a little bit about the mark of the beast, Satan wants everyone to be like-minded by, according to him, by the enforcement of his will. Now, God's way is entirely different. We be like-minded and one accord because we love God, because we know the scriptures, because we live by them. Now, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you now with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants it to be. See. So when it talks about faith, when we talk about faith back here in Hebrews 11, so let's go back there now, Hebrews 11, verse 1 again, of the things hoped for. Let's understand about this faith and this substance that comes from God. That is the faith that comes from God, and the substance is the Holy Spirit. And the conviction of things not seen. Now, this is something that is very difficult to find nowadays. People with true conviction. And conviction, then, is the strength of belief that you know what has been promised will happen. Conviction also has to do with the conviction that the way that you believe the Word of God. Because if you do not have conviction, then you will be like a wave that's tossed to and fro. And that's what James is talking about in the first chapter of James. When you have faith without conviction, then you're tossed like a wave. So let's go to James' first chapter and see that. Now remember, in the New Testament you just received, James comes right after the book of Acts. Now let's talk about conviction again for just a minute. Conviction is greater than blind loyalty. Blind loyalty is something that people do without thinking. God does not want that. He wants us to think. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand. He wants us to have knowledge and wisdom. See? So the conviction and faith that we have then is that it comes from God, and it is something that grows and develops in your Christian life. So let's see how all of these things come together here. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are in the dispersion. This tells us that James knew where they were. You wouldn't write a letter, would you, and put it in the mailbox and say, to so-and-so, good luck, I hope it gets there. I don't know where you are. Dear postman, work hard. See? No. All 12 tribes, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you are beset with various trials, and I think we're all growing toward that point. I have yet to say I joy in this trial. Afterwards, when I have some understanding about it, I feel better. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now see how we have hope, endurance, patience, conviction, faith. All together in one package, you see. But let endurance have its perfect work. In other words, don't give up halfway through. So that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. However, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone freely and does not reproach the one who asks, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. Now, that's the hardest thing to do. Not doubting at all, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven by the wind and tossed to and fro. And as I've mentioned before, when anyone prays, he or she gets up and says, well, I wonder if God is going to answer that prayer. You've just lost it. See? You have just said, I don't believe. What you need to do is get up and say to yourself, I wonder how God is going to answer that prayer. See? It's entirely different. And sometimes he'll answer the prayer in a way that you do not know or do not expect, you see. Have you ever had that happen? Yes, indeed. Many times. Okay, let him ask in faith, not doubting, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven by the wind and tossed to and fro. You know, water is essential, isn't it? But the wind can really do things to it. Now, where we were going to stay for the Feast of Tabernacles this year, when Hurricane Ivan came straight in there, right at the place where we were staying, 30-foot wave surges came right through that building where we were. And that was all driven by the wind. And also, it tells us this. It also tells us this, that in the same way, when you have wind that drives, like with a hurricane, and drives the water and causes destruction, in the same way, the lack of faith or the disbelief in God can cause as much destruction and disaster as a hurricane blowing the water in, right? Okay. Now let's go on. Verse 7, do not let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that's when it's easy for Satan to come in and pick someone off. Double-minded. You have to be, as we talked about, like-minded, Christ-minded, single-minded, but educated. See? God wants you to be educated with his word. All right, now let's see a little bit more here concerning this. Let's add to this conviction. Because it's the conviction of the things not seeing. And as I mentioned on a tape recently, and it really struck me. I heard a man in Tulsa give a speech, and it was about Psalm 51. And as I was sitting there, and he was giving the right information and so forth, I was struck. Because when it was all done, the question that came in my mind was this. Had you ever experienced repentance like Psalm 51? Because there was such a lack of conviction in it, see. And conviction becomes a very profound and important thing. Now let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 1 Thessalonians 1. Okay, let's pick it up here beginning in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. We give to thanks God always concerning all of you, making mention of you in our prayers without fail. We remember your work of faith, your labor of love, your endurance in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now see how Paul always ties these things together. Quite amazing, isn't it? Of our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father, knowing your election, brethren, as you are beloved by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with great conviction. That's what we need today. People who do not have conviction, you've heard the old story, haven't you? If you don't stand for the truth, you'll fall for anything. See? And we've seen that in operation too, isn't it? See? And part of the problem with this is that people get a position, can be religious, can be political, it can be educational, whatever, and they take a position, and this is more demonstrated in politics than anywhere else. Republicans have a position, Democrats have a position, Libertarians have a position, and they defend the position irregardless of the truth. Now, you can't do that with the Word of God. You can't do that in your Christian life. So you have to stand for the truth, and you have to have conviction with it. Okay? How does conviction come? Okay, let's come to 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter. Let's see how conviction comes. And this is why it is so important and profound that we understand in believing and understanding the Word of God. Now, you look back and you see those who have fallen by the wayside. They may have been loyal. They may have been enthusiastic. But were they really grounded in the Word of God and in the truth by the Spirit of God? See, now that's an entirely different question, isn't it? Okay. And this becomes very important when we look out and see what is happening in the world today. And we see the events that are taking place. And it's almost like watching a huge, giant rolling. You've seen how these big rolling machines that roll out the asphalt, that's what it reminds me of. Just a huge, giant juggernaut of a roller coming down the pike, and it's going to come, and nothing is going to turn it back. See? And unless we have the faith and the hope and the conviction and the love of God, we're going to be in difficult straits. Now, here's how conviction comes. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's a literal translation of it. And is profitable for doctrine, for conviction. See, that you have absolute conviction. See, not only that God exists, not only that God is true, not only that His Word is true, but you have conviction in the things and that you hope for, and you know that they will come to pass because God said so, whether you see it come to pass or not. For conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. And then he talks a little later here in chapter 4 about those who are, you know, they want to hear myths, they want to hear stories. They don't want the truth of God, they want a religion. And most people like a religion that is comfortable enough for them so that they can get along in the world and hopefully close enough to God so that they can run to God when they have trouble. And that's the way too many people in the world do it, you see. It's like, you know, I don't know how many are interested in baseball or so forth, but I like baseball, and I was watching I watch baseball. That's about the only thing I watch on television with sports. Basketball is a bore. Football is too brutal. But baseball, there's a lot more skill in it because it's harder to do. You actually have to think. You actually have to have some skills. Okay. But you watch some of these players. See, they get out there and they do their little Catholic whatever it is, you know, before they get up to bat. And I often wonder, how do they justify doing that when they strike out? See? I mean, if the religion is supposed to be so good and it's going to make you do something really good and God surely is on your side because you did this, He saw you do this little sign, why don't you hit a home run every time? Yeah. When people have religion and they want to hear myths and they don't prove it by the Bible, then they get themselves in trouble. And we've all seen the process take place, haven't we? All right, now let's come back to Hebrews again. Let's come back to Hebrews this time, chapter 10, and we'll get into 11 in just a bit. Okay, now he rephrases it a little bit differently here. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us approach God with a true heart, with full conviction of faith. So that tells you about how to approach God, see. Now in Hebrews 11:6, it says you have to believe that God exists. And that means you believe everything that he is, you see. With full conviction of faith. Our hearts having been purified from a wicked conscience, and our bodies having been washed with pure water, let us hold fast without wavering to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, this is what is going to be the kind of faith that's going to be necessary for us to survive these end times. And we'll see a little bit more about that this afternoon. Okay, now let's look at the aspect of trust. Aspect of trust. Trust is very important, even in human relationships. Why do you have good friends and people that you like to do business with? Because you trust them, right? You build up a trust over a period of time. Now, what happens when someone then becomes untrustworthy? What happens when you give trust to someone and you give them not only trust, but the way I work is this. I give, you know, from the Bible, the example is this. You give a mission statement, which is this. Here is your job. Here's what you are to do. Go do it. And I trust you to do it. Whatever needs to be done, you do. Isn't that what Christ does with us? Yes, he does. He says, here's my word. He said, I've given you my spirit. I've given you talents and pounds. Go produce. Now, what happens when that trust is violated? Well, we've all experienced that, haven't we? And we all suffered from the one proverb which says, trust no man. Now, let's come to Proverbs 3 and see how we are to trust. In this case, trust and faith and love all come together. Proverbs 3. This tells us not only who to trust, but how to trust. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, that's very akin to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Now, I can tell you this. When I lean to my own understanding, I get myself in trouble. That ever happened to you? Yes, indeed. See? What do we learn from that? Don't trust in yourself or your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Now, that's the kind of trust that we need to grow into and develop, see. And this means that we love God, we trust God, we have hope in God, we receive encouragement from God, we believe God, we know that what He says is going to happen, because whatever God has said is going to happen. Anytime you begin to doubt a little bit, just go out and go someplace and look at the beautiful creation that God has made. You can see it. You don't need faith or hope to see it. You can see it. What does that tell us? That tells us that God's word is true, because Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." So that should encourage anyone who has any hope of doubt. And by the way, when you're standing there looking at the beautiful creation, do some praying too. And maybe do a little repenting for not believing God the way that you ought to. See, so when you tie it all together, faith and hope and love and trust and conviction, see, this is what God wants us to have. And that's the problem. You know, we've heard a lot about the Laodiceans. I'm not going to beat up on them. They've been beat up enough. All they need to do is repent, you know, that simple. But this is what is missing. And people in the world do not have that kind of conviction. Now, there's some few here and there. But that's why they're easy to be manipulated. And you can see that, I don't know how many of you followed the election, but all these polls, one day on and one day off, one day for Kerry, one day for Bush, you know, up 6 points, down 6 points, ahead by seven, behind by four, you know. And you look at it, well, how can people be so fickle? Well, I think maybe the poll is fickle. Okay, so this is the trust that we are to do, kind of trust. Okay, now let's come to Psalm 18. See, if you trust in God, He will bring it to pass. Just remember that. If you trust in God, He will bring it to pass. And remember this, that it is God's purpose to have you in His kingdom. That's why He's called us. Now here, this is why David's going to be there. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. Now you can put a lot of scriptures behind that, can't you? Yes. Remember what Jesus said? The man who hears my words is likened to one who builds on his house on a rock. And he's the rock. Okay. And my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. So this is the kind of trust that God wants us to have. He repeats it over here in verse 30. Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for the Lord, His way is perfect. And that's what we need to understand. See, our understanding of God's way may be deficient, but that doesn't mean that God's way is deficient. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. That's why you can believe it. He's a buckler to all of those that trust in Him. Now, a buckler means one who bears the shield. And He will help us and strengthen us. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the hind's feet, that is in the battle, and sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war. Now, you can think about that in relationship to spiritual warfare, not only just the warfare that David had. So that a bow of steel is broken in my hands. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness has made me great. Quite a bit. All has to do with faith. All has to do with what God wants us to do, how He wants us to do it. Now let's look at another example of what Jesus said. Let's come to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Many of us are like Peter. And let's see what he said here. Matthew 14. This is when Jesus came walking on the water in the middle of a storm. And Peter looked out there. Let's verse 26, Matthew 14. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, "It's an apparition," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you upon the waters." And he said, "Come." And after climbing down from the ship, Peter walked upon the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw how strong the wind was, he became afraid. And as he was beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took a hold of him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" See, he hadn't had time to build up faith and trust the way that he needed to. See. So, likewise, we can get a great lesson out of this for all of us, see. Not to doubt. God will work it out. He will make it happen. And it will happen His way. Why? Because He said so. Now also, there's something else to learn out of this. When Peter saw he was in trouble, what did he do? He called out to God. And what did Christ do? He rescued him. So, it puts us in the same category. When we have doubts, then we go to God to help us. When we have things that aren't working out right, we pray and ask God to open the door and give us understanding. When we have a very difficult problem to solve, we ask God to help us. Now, just exactly like the man who brought his son to have the disciples cast the demon out of him, they couldn't do it. When Jesus came, the Father said, "Well, if you can, cast them out." He says, "If you believe." He said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And so when you get into situations like this, if you have doubts, go to God. Don't run away. If you need to be strengthened in faith, go to God. He will help you. And do like the man, the father of the boy, go to God and say, "God, I believe, but help my unbelief." I've had to do that many times. Many times. Especially when you are in a deep, deep trial. As I've said before, all of us have our own little valley of death that we have to walk through, you see. Okay. Now, trust also involves something else. Now, remember during the days of Ronald Reagan and Mikhail Gorbachev, when perestroika was happening, what were the famous words? Trust, but verify. So, in dealing with the Word of God, that's exactly what God wants us to do. just like the Bereans. What happened there? He came into Berea, and Paul stood up in the synagogue, and he told them about Jesus Christ and told them about salvation and the gospel and everything that he was preaching. So what did the Bereans do? They trusted, but verified. They searched the scriptures whether these things were so. So whenever anyone is a teacher or speaking, that's what you have to do. I'll give you an example. When I was in Goshen, Indiana at the feast, now where we live, we don't have a religious channel. And in the Midwest, you've got all kinds of religious channels, Midwest and South, you know, and who was it? Michael Moore said, what we ought to do is reconfigure Canada and America, and we'll have the United States of Canada and take all the East and West Coast and join that to the United States of Canada, and we'll take the rest of it and call it Jesus Land. Then he was serious. He put it on his website. So when I was back there, I happened to pick up on one of these religious channels as I was surfing through, and I picked up on Charles Stanley. Now Charles Stanley does pretty good. He goes. How many have seen Charles Stanley? Okay. He does pretty good. He goes down the line with this scripture and down the line with this scripture, and I'm sitting there saying, "Yeah, that's right. Yes." That's right. Then when he gets to the end, whoosh, a sudden left turn. All you have to do is believe in your heart, and Jesus enters your heart, and you're saved. Well, the Bible says you have to repent and be baptized. So that's how you trust and verify. And that's what we need to do in the things that we do so we can have trust. Now, let's come here and let's come to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And Paul always reiterated this. He didn't come in his name. He didn't baptize in his name. He didn't preach in his name. He always preached the name of Jesus Christ. And every epistle that Paul wrote, he always opens it up that he's an apostle of Christ by the commandment of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. Now here, 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse 11. According to the gospel, which it sums up what he said here, in the beginning, of the glory of the blessed God with which I was entrusted. So this means that anyone who's a minister or a teacher has to be trustworthy with the Word of God. See, because too many preachers and teachers take the Word of God and they preach so much of it, they go down the line, and then all of a sudden, they have their own solution. And what that does, that violates the trust that God has given. And God even said of the false prophets, even though he didn't send them, he said, if you would have preached my word to my people, I would have stood by it. So that's how great God's word is. So he said he was entrusted with it. And I thank, verse 12 now, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has empowered me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent person, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, you just stop and think about the mindset that Paul had after he was converted. He could never, ever, ever forget what he did to the brethren before he was converted. That was part of the suffering that he had all of his life. But he also knew this. that they will be in the kingdom of God. He also knew that in the end, God would work it out right. But because of that, I think he was more scrupulous about handling the Word of God and teaching the truth of God than I can't say any of the other apostles, but in his own life and the conviction that he writes with, I just get the feeling of it that he was more scrupulous with the Word of God to be trustworthy in it because of what he was before and is reflected by what is written here. So he continues on. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ abounded exceedingly with the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So that's how he viewed it. So all of these things impact upon faith. All of these things have to do with what Hebrews 11 is talking about when it says, by faith. Now we'll come back here to Hebrews 11 and we will look at some of these examples that are given here. And in every case, they could not see the end of what was going to happen. Okay? Now let's come back here to Hebrews 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 4. By faith, and this is the kind of faith we were talking about, loving, trusting, believing. When God says something, it's going to happen. Why? God cannot lie. If he speaks it, it is as though it already is. So when God says you're going to be in the kingdom of God, he is viewing it from the point of view that you will be there, provided that you trust him and believe him and live your life his way. Now let's see how this exercise, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now we're going to learn quite a lesson out of this, you see. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, though he died, he is yet speaking. Now, let's come back to Genesis 4 here for just a minute. Let's understand something. The Bible is called the living Word of God. Now, the reason it is because every bit of it is true. There is no lie in it. The difficulty is our understanding. And as one man was talking to me this morning, he knows a person who knows about the truth and so forth, and he said, well, he says, God just hasn't opened up their minds. That's your truth. Now, there's a lot here with Cain and Abel. We'll go through some of it, not all of it, that tells us quite a bit. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 3, Genesis 4. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, let's ask a question. Does God require that first fruits be given? Yes, indeed. Does he require that if, in this case, the crop comes through, that there is a tithe? Of course he does. So, it wouldn't be wrong to bring something of the fruit of the ground, provided that it was what? According to God's instruction. Now let's look at Abel here for just a minute, and we'll see. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Let's fast forward this tape and turn it to the other side, please. In Hebrews 11, it is belief and action. Based upon that belief. Now, let's look at the offering that Abel brought, the firstlings. Did God command that firstlings be brought? Yes, he did. And if anyone has any doubt about the things concerning the laws that God gave to Israel, would these not be the same thing? Sure they would. So if you want to know a little more about that, you can read what God gave to Israel. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. And we're going to see why. A lot of people look at it this way and say, well, why would God do that? Did God have a favorite? Well, let's see what Cain did here. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, now why are you angry or wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? Now that means this. If you do what is right, in other words, according to the commands that I gave you, won't you be accepted? That's what he's saying. And if you do not well, he didn't do what was supposed to be done. Sin lies at the door. Now you can go through and think of many examples like this. So what do we have here with Cain? Cain decided to give God what he decided to give him rather than what God commanded to give him. So in other words, and this is why later on it talks about the way of Cain as being what? A religion. And what is a religion but a way that man has devised as a substitute for doing what God has said? And you can take that statement, you can apply it to any religion. Protestantism, Catholicism, Islam, Orthodox, Buddhism, all of those are man's ways of coming to God his way. And God didn't accept it. Now, what does this show when you do something contrary to what God says to do and you think God ought to accept it? Shows several things, doesn't it? Number one, you didn't believe God, otherwise you would have done what he said. See? Now, you can apply that to Sunday keeping. Almost everybody who keeps Sunday knows that the seventh day is Sabbath, but they keep Sunday. You can apply that to anything else. Whatever it is. And you can always hear... You can always hear, give you an example, there was a man who wrote me and he said, I'm writing something up on history of the church for some people in the Ukraine. Could you please help me out? Oh, I'd be glad to help you out. So I got his phone number and called him and talked to him and we were talking along and so forth. And so I asked him, I said, well, which day do you keep? After I let him know that we keep the Sabbath, I said, we keep the Sabbath. What day do you keep? Oh, we keep Sunday. I said, well, if you're going to write a history about the church and you write about Sunday keepers, you're going to miss the real history of the true Church of God. You're going to miss it entirely. See? Now, since you're supposed to be teaching them God's way, you better be careful that you really teach them God's way. And that's just another example of what was done here by Cain. He approached God his way. Now, how are we to approach God? God's way. And we are to approach God with a repentant heart and a humble attitude, aren't we? Yes, indeed. Now, let's look at something else here. He says, if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Now, what is he talking at the door? Well, I believe he's talking about the entrance into the Garden of Eden. That's where the altar was. And so he's bringing sin to the altar of God by doing his way. So there's quite a lesson here. It shows that Abel had faith and did what God said and believed God and acted upon what God had said. And that belief must be acted upon, and when you do, understanding will come later. Now, let's look at another example, Hebrews 11. Let's come back here and see one more. Just keep your place there in Genesis, because we'll come back to Enoch. By faith, and the faith we're talking about, by faith, this is the living, believing, acting faith. By faith, Enoch was transported. Now, a lot of people say that he didn't die. And in every commentary, it says he didn't die. But over here, we find in verse 13, where Paul wrote, all these died. So that means that Enoch died. And we'll look at another scripture confirming that he did not go to heaven. Okay. Enoch was transported that he would not look upon death, and was not found because God had transported him. Well, what does it mean he was not found? We'll talk about that in a minute. For before his departure, it was testified of him that he pleased God. Now, that says an awful lot, doesn't it? How many people in the Bible does it say please God? Most important one is Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased or well delighted or in whom I have delight. Okay. Now let's come back to Genesis 5 and let's look at Enoch. Okay, let's pick it up here in Genesis 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. Now, how can people walk with God unless they agree? Okay. Let's understand something that's very profound and very important to realize. Most people in the world view those who believe God and follow God as weak because they're depending on God. But the exact opposite is true. When you rely on God and walk with God and do the things that please Him, that is a sign of strength. And that is a profound thing from this point of view. You are fulfilling your purpose in life as never before. Because God made us in His image so that we would become like He is. So when we walk with God, we agree with God. We trust God. We love God. We have faith in God. This is what it's talking about. See? And of all in the Old Testament, it doesn't even say this of David, though it says he was a man that was after my own heart. He walked with God. 300? Yes. After he begat Methuselah, he walked with God 300 years? No. He continued all the way, begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 days. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. See, now you have a problem. If Enoch still lives, then he has more days, doesn't he? Okay. So even here, it's an indication that he died. And he was not, for God took him. Couldn't find him. Apparently, what happened was that the sinners were so violent against Enoch that God had to intervene and rescue him, transport him to another place so they couldn't kill him. Now, why don't you do this? Just put in your notes. If you want an additional study, study about walking, walking in God's way, walking in the truth, walking in love, walking in faith. See, all of that shows how we are to live. Now, let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to 1 John, the third chapter, 1 John 3, and let's see how we tie this together with faith. 1 John 3, let's pick it up beginning in verse 18. First John 3 and verse 18. My little children, we should not love in word nor with our tongues. Rather, we should love in deed and in truth. Now, that applies not only to our neighbors, but that also applies to God, doesn't it? And in this way, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. Now, this is also what we might describe as a way of also building conviction, right? That if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about that when you sin or you do something wrong and your heart condemns you. Now, what was the matter with Cain's offering? When he found out he didn't do right, his heart didn't condemn him, did it? And he didn't repent, did he? No, he got jealous of his brother Abel and went out and murdered him. Again, taking things into his own hands. So, if we sin, and of course John talks about there's a sin not unto death, and the sin not unto death are those things that we experience, aren't they? If you come along and you sin and you feel bad and your heart condemns you, what is that? That is your conscience and God's Spirit leading you so you can repent. And that's what God wants us to do. That's all a part of our living and being as a human being and being Christians. God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So if you've sinned, God already knows it, doesn't he? You know, lots of times I've done it, you've done it. You sin and you think, oh, well, I'll go pray and repent when I get right. Well, the only way to get right is to repent. Now, verse 21, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God, which is another aspect of faith. And whatever we may ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in his sight. So God wants us to do the things that are pleasing, and the example of Enoch tells us. All of us sin because of the human nature that we have, and part of the operation of God's Spirit through the Holy Spirit and the washing of the water of the Word cleans our minds up. See? And we sin because we give in to a temptation. And sometimes we willingly give in to a temptation, though it's not willful rebellion. Let's put it this way. Willful, deliberate, premeditated rebellion can be more like the unpardonable sin. all the other sins are able to be forgiven upon repentance. And the example of David and what he did and the example of others show us that. Now, when David did his thing with Bathsheba, he knew what he was doing, but he was thinking he could work it out. See? And so it got him into trouble. Deep, 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 deep trouble. But he did repent. So, it's not a matter of that all people sin, therefore no use trying to overcome sin. But it's a matter that all people sin because they have human nature and have the law of sin and death in them, so God has provided a way out of that sin. So that's what we're talking about here, the process of coming out of that sin. But you go through Hebrews number 29, and that covers the unpardonable sin. It is very profound, deliberate action. Okay. So here it is. Notice, we keep his commandments. If you believe God, you will keep his commandments, won't you? Okay. Yes. And practice those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another exactly as he gave commandment to us. And the one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him, and he in him. That ties right back into to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And by this, we know that he is dwelling in us by the Spirit that he's given to us. So that ties it all together, you see. So, you even go, let's look at it this way. When we do the things that please God, that's in our attitude and everything, that encompasses everything that we do, you see. That puts us in a relationship with God that is very deep and unsinkable or unmovable, if I could put it that way. Now, even when you look at the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, they all had their troubles and difficulties, didn't they? Yes. So don't view it from the point of view that you are only acceptable with God when you're perfect. Because that will never be. You can be perfect in faith and love and hope, and that makes you perfect before God in spirit and in attitude. But as long as we're in the flesh, we can never be perfect. So maybe that'll help your son if you can help him with that. Okay, let's go on here. Enoch. How do we know that he wasn't taken to heaven? How do we know that he is not there? Let's come to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John 3. John 3 and verse 13. Now here's a parenthetical statement that John wrote in the Gospel of John when he finished canonizing the New Testament. Verse 13, John 3. No one has ascended into heaven except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Showing that that's where he was when this was written. Now that statement is true. No one has ascended into heaven. Enoch hasn't ascended into heaven. Elijah has not ascended into heaven. The Virgin Mary was not bodily assumed into heaven. None of the saints are there. They're still in their graves, and their statues are idols around St. Peter's Basilica. Okay? So no one has ascended. That's why this is another verification that when Paul wrote, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, It verifies the fact that Enoch died. Now, why do religions in the world teach that he went to heaven? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. They believe in going to heaven. So if they can say that Enoch went to heaven, though they can't prove it, then that means we'll go to heaven. It's the logic that follows along with it. Okay? So Enoch did not go there. Now, let's come back here to Hebrews 11 and let's look at Noah. Isn't it interesting that of those before the flood, Paul only wrote about Abel and Enoch and Noah? Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 6 again. We'll read verse 6, then go into verse 7. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that tells you how you can please God. If you're doing the things that please God, what are you doing? You're doing them by faith. You're walking by faith, you're believing in hope, and you're living in love. For it is mandatory, and that's what it is in the Greek. It's absolutely required, necessary, mandatory for the one who comes to God to believe that he exists. Not only that he is a being who exists, but that he is everything that his existence shows that he is. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. God is love. God is merciful. God is kind. God is forgiving. But to the enemies and the wicked, he brings his wrath and his vengeance and his sword. You have to believe everything that God is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can put in your margin there the verses, just make a notation there. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open, so forth, if you diligently seek him. Now, verse 7. By faith, Noah, after being divinely instructed by God about the things he could not yet see, was moved with fear, and prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, though and through which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now that was quite an act that Noah did. Well, let's go back to Genesis 6 and let's look at that for just a minute. As we're going back there, they know scientifically, as they have examined the genes, if you watch the History Channel or Documentary Channel, what is that? Discovery Channel, not Documentary Channel. They were explaining about mitochondrial genes. Now, mitochondrial genes are those that every human being receives from his or her mother. And that they have been able to demonstrate that there came a time in history when the mitochondrial genes were restricted down to a very narrow inheritance, we could put it that way. And then after that, they came out again. And I looked at that and I thought, doesn't that tell us about the flood? Doesn't that tell us, here, God created Adam and Eve, and then we had all the human beings before the flood, and then all of a sudden, the whole inheritance of mankind comes down to Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. The mitochondrial genes were restricted down. Quite something, isn't it? Well, Noah lived in a time that it was hard to have faith. Noah was the only one who believed God. Now you think you're alone? See? Think how rare that is. Now, Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continuously. And that's how it is today. Evil continuously. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at heart because of all the evil and hatred and killing and violence that was going on. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and every living thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to find something else here, too, about Noah that's important. Okay. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, perfect in his generations means undoubtedly his genealogy. Okay. Because a lot was going on. We don't know exactly everything, but I'll tell you this. Just stay tuned to what's going on in the world today, because that was what was going on then. This afternoon, I'm going to read you a little something about what they're trying to do in the way of being able to have perfect organs for transplant. And it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we know that that's exactly what it was like, exactly what we have today here. He walked with God. Now, that also, that was said of Enoch, wasn't it? Yes. He walked with God. Now, what did he have to do? He had to build an ark. And with that ark, he condemned the world. And with building that ark, since they didn't have rain like we have it today, they didn't believe. Can you imagine all the ridicule that Noah went through in building the ark? Well, it did take place. There was a flood. It did cover the earth. And the word of God has proved true. Now, we've also found how many have followed what happened with Mount St. Helens. Remember the first blow up they had there? Okay, they went and did a lot of scientific discovery. What did they discover? A lot of things. And particularly concerning geological strata and so forth. They discovered that the strata was laid down one on top of another almost instantly. And they discovered, see, the scientists would come along and they would believe in their evolution and geology, and they see a petrified tree standing straight up like this with many different strata that it's buried in. And they say, oh, that took thousands of years. Well, that was just undone up here in Mount St. Helens, because all of the ice and the glacier melted when the thing blew up, and here came all the water and all the mud and all the muck, and it built the strata, and guess what? There were trees standing up just like this, going through many of the strata that was there, and they found out that kind of thing happens instantly. So, there's a whole lot more that they're learning concerning the true facts, which go against all of the things that are taught in the schools about geology and paleontology and all of this sort of thing. Okay. And by the way, they still have not found the missing link. Because there isn't any. All right. Now, he had to build the ark, and he didn't know when the flood was going to be. So one day when it was done, God put him in there, and he broke open the deeps and the fountains of heaven gave forth, covered the earth with a flood, and it covered the tops of the mountains. Did happen. And he moved with action. Now, let me just say this. How many have seen some of the things of Ron Wyatt? Okay. All four. Okay. I've seen all four things of Ron Wyatt, which is number one, Noah's Ark. The remains of Noah's Ark, I think he did find, which are right there on a saddle of a valley in the mountains of Ararat. Not on top. Because you have something floating along, it's not going to settle down on something like this. It's going to settle down in an area where it can rest down more in a flat area. And the metal that was used in that, they still don't know what kind of metal it is. And the government of Turkey now has a place where you can go view it. That was one of them. The second one was Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think he has that one right, where it shows the actual city of Sodom and Gomorrah is nothing but dust and ashes of rock. And down in the valley, they have little globules of pure sulfur. And it showed on the video how they took this sulfur, and it's very intense heat that comes from it, put it on a spoon and light it, and it burned its way right through the spoon. So I believe those two things are right. The other two things, crossing of the Red Sea is not right, and the Ark of the Covenant is not right. I don't believe those two things. So anyway, we're just about at a point here that we need to wrap this up. Let's come here to Romans 8th chapter, and let's talk about faith and hope working together. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 24. Romans 8 and verse 24. For by hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why would anyone still be hoping for what he sees? So that's why faith is so important, because it's for the faith gives us the assurance of the things that are hoped for, and the conviction of things not yet seen. Now, when Noah built the ark, he was basing it upon what God told him to do. When the flood came, there was no longer any waiting for the flood. What he was hoping for was for the end of it to come. Now, when it came and the ark rested down, and then they were able to eventually get out of the ark, they didn't hope they would get through the flood any longer, did they? They were already there. So likewise, in our salvation, the things that we are looking to, we are hoping and trusting in God in faith and acting upon that in such a way that it will come to pass. Now, when it comes to pass, then we have the real thing. So when the resurrection takes place, there's no more hope of the resurrection for us. We will have made it. Today, we have the hope of the resurrection. Today, we have the hope of God's intervention. And so that's why we must have faith in action the way that it is listed out here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Now let's go on and see. Verse 25. For if we hope for what we do not see, we ourselves wait for it with patience. Now, in the same way also, the Spirit is conjointly helping our weaknesses, because we do not fully understand what we should pray for according as it is necessary. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be expressed by us. So God knows that. God is searching our hearts and our minds and with His Spirit and leading us. and God's Spirit communicates to God the real truth of our heart and the intense desire of our feelings that we have toward God, filters out all the rest. You know, someone asked me one time, well, I was praying, you know, and all of a sudden remembered that I left the water running in the sink. So I had to get up and go turn off the water. And she said, well, you know, does God bother about things like this? I said, well, maybe God was the one who revealed to you that you left the water on while you were praying. See? So who knows? But I can tell you this. It filters out everything of our carnality that doesn't need to go to God. That's why it expresses it in this way. And verse 27, and the one who searches the hearts comprehends the strivings of the Spirit because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now here's the ultimate of faith. Verse 28, and we'll end here. And we know that all things work together for good. All things. It doesn't say some of the things, part of the things, the important things. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I think with that, we can look at all the trials and all the difficulties that we go through and know it's all going to work for good as long as I love God, trust God, have faith in God, act upon that faith, believe in God, and walk in His way. And that's the kind of faith we're dealing with all the way through Hebrews 11.
Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6B 5B2, Australia, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro Park, 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon, PL 199RL.